Want to thank Tommy for inviting me to be here on the lectureship this year. Appreciate that, Tommy. Appreciate Brother and Sister Foster allowing me to stay in their home. And they're very devout and faithful Christians, and I appreciate them very, very much. It's a good day to be a Christian.
Amen.
And it's a good day to be here.
Amen.
At this lectureship. We're here in gospel preaching. That's where you open up your Bible and you preach out of the Bible. That's gospel preaching.
Amen.
Don't call yourself a gospel preacher if you're not going to open your Bible up and preach out of it. We just heard two fine lessons. I'm glad to see these young preachers preaching out of their Bible. We heard two fine lessons. And all the other lessons are just as good. We're just blessed. We're blessed. And we know that these young men are going to hold the line, going to keep the congregations filled with the truth of the Bible. And we're thankful for that. Pray for them. Pray for these schools. We appreciate the schools of preaching. We appreciate their directors and their staff and the work that they're doing. Preaching is going to save me, and it's going to save you. God chose preaching to save them that believe.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 1. We can never stop preaching. Hey, and I'm glad the schools are called preaching schools.
Amen.
That's what God has authorized. He didn't authorize speaking schools or sharing schools. We don't share, we preach. That's what they did in the Bible.
Preach.
Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We got to love that. We got to love that preaching. What is the Church of Christ? We're a preaching people. We're a praying people. We are an assembling people. We are a singing people. We're a people who are directed by the authority of the Word of God. That's who we are. We love God and we love His church. We love the Church of Christ.
Amen.
What a blessed thing to be a part of, a family to be a part of, as we've heard in these lessons. Well, this subject that this lectureship is covering is critical. Love. You got to know that. You got to know what to love and what not to love.
Amen.
And that's what this lectureship is about. You know, there's a good kind of faith and there's a bad kind of faith. There's the faith of Abraham. There's the faith of Noah. That's good faith. That's obedient faith. But then there's the faith of the devils. They believe in God, but they don't obey God. That's a bad faith. There's a good love and there's a bad love. Loving God with all of your heart, that's a good love. But loving the world is what we're forbidden to do.
Amen.
Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. We have good things in the Bible. We have bad things in the Bible. I think that's what some people get confused about concerning work. They think all the work in the Bible is bad work. Work out your own salvation. That's some good work right there.
Amen.
We got to do that. Well, we got to get to our subject. And if you would, let's read three verses. And the title of this lesson is, He That Loveth His Life Shall Lose It. It's a paradox. We're going to read three places where this is stated. John 12, and I would like to call this lesson subtitle to it, All to Jesus I Surrender. All to Him I freely give. Because that's really what this subject is about. Giving God your all. You cannot love yourself more than you love the Bible.
Amen.
You cannot love yourself more than the truth of the Bible. It's a critical. We're going to be lost if we love ourselves more than we love the Lord or love the church. We're going to be lost. It's a critical subject of the Bible.
Amen.
Let's read this passage together. In John 12, he says in verse 23, And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's talking about dying. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Christ had to die. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Christ had to die to bring forth the church, to bring forth his people, the nation, the holy nation. And I think he's applying this to himself. We're going to read verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He had to die. He couldn't love his life more than the lost masses of the world. He that hateth his life in this world, watch this, shall keep it unto life eternal. If you want to be saved, you want life eternal. And to have life eternal, you must hate your life. And you must love Christ and the church and his word more. Now, there's a couple of other places that this appears. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. And I don't want to spend all my time on the introduction because we have other things to cover here very quickly. Now, Luke chapter 9, you know this passage very, very well, I'm sure, where Jesus says in verse 23, and this is on the same subject, we have not left the subject of the hour. And he saith unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's what this lesson is about. Hating your life, denying yourself. To be a Christian, you must deny yourself and take up your cross, not your pillow, not your recliner, not the remote control. You must take up not something comfortable, but something painful and costly. We must take up the cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you try to get out of obeying the gospel, this is about courage as well. This is about courage, as we're going to see in our study. But he says, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now let's read another passage here in Mark 10, when Jesus gave the limited commission. I think this is amazing, and you know, it's amazing what he's requiring of us, but he's requiring, and that's why I'd like to call this lesson, all to Jesus I surrender. We got to give him all of it. It says in verse number 37 of Matthew 10, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We all love our children. We love those little children. We raise them up. But you cannot love them more than the Lord. Verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's what all of us have to do. If you're old in here, you're young in here, if you're a man in here, you're a woman in here, you've got to do what this verse says in order to get to heaven. Now let's see this. Let's look at other places in the Bible. Let's go to Revelation 2. You know this verse. Everybody in here can quote this verse. Revelation 2, we're talking about you've got to lose your life in order to save it. And guess what Revelation 2 and 10 says? It says, but fear none of these things. This takes courage. What we're talking about takes courage. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He just talked about the cross. You've got to carry your cross. You're going to suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You can't love your life more. You've got to be willing to lay it on the line. He's going to cast some of you into prison. You know, for the first 300 years of the Lord's church, there were a lot of persecutions in that 300 years. And that's what he's telling them then. That you may be tried and you shall have tribulation. That's trouble. That's anguish. 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. You can't love your life. You can't try to save your life. You got to live according to the Bible and not lower the standard. Yeah, but we're under tribulation. I don't think we really have to live on that high standard. Be thou faithful unto death. You don't lower the standard even though you're going through trouble. And be thou faithful unto death. Then you get your reward. And I will give thee a crown of life. Now that's what the book of Revelation teaches. The book of Revelation teaches we're in trouble. We're suffering. And we need to hang in there. Even if it means prison. And even if it means our own dying. Now look at Revelation chapter 6, verse number 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Slain. They didn't love their lives. They loved the Lord. They loved till they died. For they were slain for the word of God. And for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And I love this part too. And white robes were given unto every one of them. You see, they didn't love their life. They saved it by giving God their all to Jesus, they surrendered. And so they were given every one of them white robes, and that they should rest for a little season, and their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And so we cannot love our lives more than we love obeying God, obeying Him. It takes courage. And it takes fortitude and it takes loyalty. Be thou faithful unto death. Isn't that something? He requires everything of us. That goes for all of us. That goes for the preachers and the elders and the deacons. We've got to have courage. Now let's look at some examples of that. Are there any examples? There are a lot of examples in the Bible of this. But let's go to Daniel chapter 3, a very familiar passage about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the huge image that Nebuchadnezzar made. And as we turn and to chapter 3, we know that the law of Moses, or the law God gave through Moses, said in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 3, the Bible, God said, Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. So when Nebuchadnezzar said, I got this image, I want you to fall down and worship, they had in their brain, in their hearts. By the way, there's two kinds of faith. You have two hearts. You have a physical heart and you have a spiritual heart. That's the way I say it. And they had in their hearts. Exodus 20 and verse 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. He was proud of it. Whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he gets all the important people in the kingdom. He gets all the elite and the aristocrats and those who are holding office. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. So he assembled a huge assembly of important people. Oh, this was an important event. This was an important image. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were important people. They were given positions, and that's why they were there. And so he had an orchestra assembled there of various instruments. And they were going to play a tune. They were going to play a piece of music there. And he says in verse 5 that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. Now there's punishment. And whoso falleth not down, worship and worshipeth, shall that shall not fall down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now when everybody falls down, if you're standing up, it's very obvious. Everybody's down, and you're up. And so they had determined, we're not bowing down. Exodus 20, verse 3, forbids that. We're not going to disobey God. Yeah, but you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. We're not disobeying God. They did not love their life. That's what we're being taught in the New Testament. They did not love their life. They loved God and His commands more. And so, you know, they could have done something like this. They could have faked it. Shadrach, you drop your keys. I'll get down and fix my shoe. And you fix that little place right there that's broken up. We'll all get down. But we won't be worshiping. Well, I'll be tying my shoe. You'll be looking for your keys. You'll be dabbling with that thing over there. And we won't be worshiping. No, they wouldn't even do that. They weren't going to be phonies. They were not going to fake it. And as you know, they had a second chance. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was furious. And he made the furnace hotter than it had ever been made before. And they were given that second chance. And it says in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. We're not worried about answering you to thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. God then allowed them to be thrown into the furnace. God didn't stop it. God didn't say, well, I'll save you from getting thrown into that furnace. No, he allowed them. He allowed them to go ahead and be thrown into the furnace. Now, there is a premier example of hating your life and loving God more. And that's what we have got to do, beloved. We have got to love God more than the commands of the government.
That's right.
COVID. Oh, COVID. Government says, close your doors, church. Stop assembling, church. You can't assemble. You got to be 6 foot apart. You can only have 10 people together. You can't do that. We're going to close you down. Did Jesus set up the church to get it closed down?
No.
You know, we are a singing people. We are a preaching people. We are a praying people. But you know what else? We are an assembling people.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 17, we are assembled together in one place to take the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 14 and 23 says we are to assemble together in one place. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Key word. The assembly is what? Together. And watch it on the live stream is not together. Government says close those church doors. Stop that assembly. Thousands of people are going in and out of Walmart every day. Yeah. But close that church. Shut down them churches. And you know, we should not be afraid of that.
Amen.
We are assembling people. We're not here to disobey God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have said, well, hey, just this one time. Just this one time. We can close the doors just this one time. No, we can't. You know that there are congregations today that still have no evening assembly because of COVID? You think the church is stronger by eliminating preaching and singing together? You think the church is stronger by eliminating assemblies?
No.
There's no way. There's no way you can make the church stronger and some people are substituting. Instead of the assemblies, they're having like little parties at their home and little food fellowships at their home instead of worshiping God. Beloved, we cannot love our lives more than the truth of the Bible.
Amen.
We can't stop doing anything the Bible says. We can't stop preaching the Bible because somebody says stop preaching it. Now we have in this same book, we have in chapter 6, the book of Daniel, we've got people trying to eliminate Daniel. They tried to get rid of Daniel. I said, how are we going to get rid of him? Well, he's such a righteous guy, we can't find anything wrong with him. And that's how we are to be. We are to be blameless. That's how we're trying to live. We're trying to live blameless. But they came up with this little law that the king signed. It could not be changed. That for 30 days, no one could make request of anyone except to the king. They couldn't pray to God or anything like that. When that was signed, look at chapter 6 and verse number 10. Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being opened, and he wasn't hiding. He wasn't being secret about it. He opened his windows in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. As he did aforetime. It was his habit. And he wasn't breaking his habit and his practice. And, you know, we have habits too. We have traditions as well. And that is to take the Lord, to assemble on the first day of the week and take the Lord's Supper and give the contribution and sing and pray and have studies from the Bible. That's our practice. That comes from God. God has ordained that. And we have not ever been wrong to do that.
Amen.
The Church of Christ has never been wrong to baptize people for the remission of their sins.
Amen.
We've been doing that for 2,000 years, and it's not wrong. It's not wrong to sing a cappella. We have not been wrong. Don't let someone come along and tell us, oh, you've been teaching the earth is going to be destroyed and burned up and dissolved. You're wrong. The Church of Christ has not been wrong.
Right. Amen.
We understood that passage last year. Our brethren understood that passage the century before. It goes all the way back to the day that that book was written. We've understood it the same. And it's not arrogant to say the Church of Christ has been right all along.
Amen.
I had a young preacher tell me, you can't say that because You could be wrong on something. The Bible doesn't change, beloved. You know, 2 plus 2 has been 4. I didn't even have to say the sum. I could say 2 plus 2 has been, and you would have known it, it had been in your head. It's been the right answer all along. That's never been wrong. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's never been wrong. Well, the Church of Christ has been right. And we don't need to cow down to some young person who thinks they've got an education trying to come along and tell us the earth is going to be restored.
Hear, hear.
I mean, I don't want to be snobbish about it. But the audacity for some person, and I don't want to say myself, preachers here have been preaching their Bible a long time. They've been studying their Bible and preaching their Bible a long time. And here comes some young person who's spent maybe 5 years trying to tell somebody that that's not right. That's wrong. We can have instruments in the church. We can clap our hands in the church. You know, don't say we've been right all along. You know why they say that? Because they want to change things. They're interested in change. They're not interested in the Bible. And we can't be ashamed of the gospel. Now, let's turn over here to Acts chapter 4. the apostles, as you very well know, we're told to stop preaching the gospel, and we're told to stop it. Have you ever been told to stop preaching on something? Marriage, divorce, remarriage, something like that. Anybody ever told you stop preaching on a certain subject? Well, they did back then. In chapter 4 of Acts, verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We can't stop preaching. You know, Jeremiah, he was going to stop preaching one time. But the Word of God was in his bones like a fire burning. The Word of God. The Word of God needs to be in us. The Word of God needs to be burning in us. And then look at the last part of chapter 5 of Acts 5. And there it says in verse 40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Well, were they going to, that's pretty rough. That's pretty rough. You know, Paul was beaten with rods thrice, and he certainly bore on his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That's pretty rough. What are they going to do when they're treated really roughly and rudely and cruelly? Well, they've departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They were not going to stop. And so what Jesus said in those passages that we read earlier, he that loveth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And that's what these people were doing here. They were treated brutally and cruelly. Now, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And when Paul came to Corinth, and everybody here ought to know the background of the climate in Corinth. Corinth was a wicked and evil and carnal city. fornication going on in the heart of the city. Quite openly, fornication. Adultery in the congregation. But this is what Paul preached. And, you know, we have a society now, and I tell you, I have never seen this country change as much as it has in the last 5 years. Man, I've seen it change. But the last 5 years has been remarkable of how drastically the morals and the conduct and the speech and what people want to do, it has changed grossly in a great magnitude of a way. But when Paul came to the city of Corinth, this was a city of pagans. This was a city of homosexuals. This was a city of drunkards and extortioners. This was a city of people who practiced, they grew up practicing wickedness. They practiced ungodliness. And he brought this gospel into that city, and he changed those lives. Verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I like that he uses the word unrighteousness. And then he tells us what that is. What are you talking about, Paul? Well, here's what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about the unrighteous shall not go to heaven, be not deceived, neither fornicators. That's unrighteous. Our nation is full of fornicators right now. Hollywood actors will have 2 or 3 kids, and then they'll finally get married. They'll really celebrate that. Well, you've been in fornication the whole time. And so our nation is full of fornicators nor idolaters. We still have idols today. In the Old Testament, they were metal, and now they're mental. Covetousness is idolatry, of course. Nor adulterers. Anybody work out in the out in the world? You know, I used to, and I think a lot of men thought that they could have a wife and had a girlfriend. They had their wife, but they had a girlfriend on the side. And they were open about it at work. And they would talk about going without the girlfriend, talk about their wife and all that. That's adultery. And we've got to teach against adultery. Now, the church is living in a world where adultery is very prevalent. And you know scores of people who've been married and divorced and remarried. But he preached on that anyway. And nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, he preached on homosexuality in this city. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. You know, some people in the church think they can drink. Nor revilers, nor extortioners. And we've had a few of those in the Lord's church as well. That made big news, extortioners. One was out here in West Texas oil field back in the 50s. But notice what happened. They had the courage to go into a place like that, a sinful city, an ungodly city, and preach, you're going to have to change your life. You're going to be lost. Adulterer, you're going to be lost. You're drinking, you're going to be lost. You've got to change your life. Well, they probably wouldn't change, would they? Yes, they would change. And such were, past tense, some of you, but you are presently washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And so they went into that city and they preached repentance. And that's the subject we still need to preach on today. And we've got to have the courage to do that. And if you're sitting in a pew and the preacher is preaching about marriage and divorce and remarriage, and you're sitting there and you know over there is sitting somebody that's been married and divorced and remarried, don't say, oh, I wish he wouldn't say that. I wish he wouldn't preach on that. I wish he'd get off that subject. How are those people going to be saved over there? You want them to stay lost? You want them to stay in their sin? mean, we got to straighten out our attitude. We have got to love the lost, even if it makes us causes us to get into trouble. They may get mad, but they may. Hey, I have known two or three couples in my lifetime to say, hey, we're unscripturally married, and we're going to separate. Sure have seen that. I'm sure some of you have seen it as well. Well, how did they separate? Well, they heard the truth. They didn't know the truth, but somebody taught them the truth, and they repented of their sin. All to Jesus I surrender. That's what it takes. When you sing that song again, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. Think about these verses we've been talking about. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's another song that has three verses. The first says, all of self and none of thee. Verse 2, we've grown a little bit, and we say, some of self and some of thee. But really where we want to get to, and where we want to get to mentally and spiritually, is the third verse. None of self and all of thee.
Amen.
May God bless us to please the Lord in our living.